Daniel chapter 4, we're going to make sure we end it one way or another, and it's easy to do this time because it's just the fulfillment of everything we've been studying. As we went through chapter 4, we were told right from the beginning that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that affected his life. He's writing a letter to everybody under his rule, which is all nations since he's a world empire, informing them what he learned. And it started out with a dream that he had, and Daniel gave the interpretation to the dream. And we'll get into the fulfillment of that dream and Nebuchadnezzar, what he learned as a result of it in today's study. But we ended last week in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 27, because after Daniel had to give Nebuchadnezzar some bad news, what his dream meant, he's going to be driven insane and eat grass like an oxen till he learns that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. And at first Daniel didn't even know how to start to tell the Nebuchadnezzar the dream, because he realized this is not good news. He said, this is for your enemy. But then when he was all done, he offered some advice. And that advice is in verse 27 of Daniel 4. He said, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." And so he's certainly not going to prevent this from happening. It's going to take place. But Daniel gives him some advice that may postpone that, almost like a time of long suffering, where this isn't going to befall him right away. And whether Nebuchadnezzar did this or not, when you get down to verse 28 and 29, it lasted a year. So maybe he tried to enact this. But it is interesting that when it talks about the advice of break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquity by showing mercy to the poor. So Nebuchadnezzar, when it talks about his sins and his iniquity, there Nebuchadnezzar wasn't always, it wasn't, from those statements, he's not a good king. To me, he's just like every other politician that ever existed, and that is that he ruled as a tyrant. And Daniel's telling him that you could break off your sins. Instead of sinning, instead of doing the wrong that he's doing, he could do righteous, and that he could lengthen his days by, rather than from his iniquities, he could show mercy to the poor, which tells you he wasn't showing mercy to the poor. So it tells you a little bit about some of his rule, although, you know, all you know from the book of Daniel is that he's rule and he's got some power. And even in this chapter, you're going to realize that the power went to his head. But when he said about showing mercy to the poor, I started to say last week, we just ran out of time, that is something that, you know, if you just ran the word poor in your Bible, you'd realize God talks an awful lot about it. And I said last week, and I don't know where you stand as far as government supporting or helping the poor people. Sometimes we see our government doing too much and making it easy for people not to work, just to live on welfare. They'll step up and take care of kids if a father doesn't do it or doesn't take up his responsibility for having the kids. And we get a little tired of that, and we start resenting it. But at the same time, when you look at a verse like that, you realize that God is concerned that a government remembers the poor. And all you got to do is read several of the parables in the Gospels where the Lord talks about things like that. And all the way through the Bible, in fact, when it mentions the poor, a lot of it has to do with government and the treatment of the poor. So there is a reminder to us that there is poor. In fact, you're probably familiar with the Lord saying, "The poor you always have with you." But come over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. What is it, 33? I had this marked. Oh, no, it's chapter 15. I mentioned this last week, but we didn't look at it. And this is interesting because it's under the law, and the context here, we're not going to get into the context, but it has to do with the year of Jubilee, where Israel, all the debts they had to let go of. And some people might not want to lend money when it's right near the end of the year Jubilee, and so they might not be too quick to lend. And that's really the context of what this chapter is. But the instructions in here tells you how God thinks about this, and this is Israel under the law. Well, I'm not going to get there if I don't move. It says, verse 7 first, it says, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of the gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from the poor brother, but thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. So the Lord reminds him, don't be so stingy with your money. Now, I told you the context, but you know he's warning Israel about that. Verse 11 says, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore, I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to the needy in thy land. So generosity is something that the Lord wanted his people to do. I don't know other countries, if they respond the way America responds when there's tragedies, whether there's natural disasters or when they hear about someone in a real bad predicament or, like a child with cancer or something, and they put up a GoFundMe page, how quickly people can raise money, a lot of money, to help someone that's in need. And certainly, I know because I only lived in America, the generosity of Americans to be able to meet those needs. That's why sometimes the government does too much, when a lot of it should be done by just people of their own free will. But it does remind us that sometimes we do have to remember the poor. And when I say politically, come over to Proverbs. I read chapter 14 last week, so let's go to 19. And I want to show you just two Proverbs. I'm skipping the Psalms because there's a bunch of them in Psalms. And I've shared before that I have learned what giving is about, not so much by pastoring the church, but watching people in the church, even some of my relatives that just knew. My Aunt Lahoma, before she passed away, I didn't know all the different charities she gave to. She was always concerned, even when there would be they talk about inflation raising now, those would be a concern to her, not because she needed the money, but she was worried about people who didn't have the money. But she didn't just worry about it. She did something about it. She gave to different things, organizations that that merit maybe not even Christian organizations, just for the poor and needy. So as you grow up and you talk to people and you realize what they get into and what they do, you realize, oh, yeah, I could be a little bit more generous than I am. And it can become a little bit contagious, a little bit. But anyhow, you learn from others, and I've learned what giving is about just from other people. But in Proverbs chapter 14, I told you I already read that one, 19 verse 17, it says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth to the Lord, and that which he hath given shall he pay him again. And that's not the poor people paying him back. That's the Lord realizing that there's a return. The Lord will reward. Now, a lot of people talk about financial reward here on earth, but there is a time we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and when we think about the things that God has said and we respond to it, there's going to be a reward someday, and so there's that. Now, in Proverbs chapter 31, Lamuel here is thought to be Solomon. So then his mother, who's given him some advice as a king, would be Bathsheba. But in the advice that he's given about drinking and different things about how he should behave himself as a king, the last two things that are said to him, before you get into the section about a virtuous woman, which maybe Solomon never learned from his mother because he married many strange women and disobeyed God in the process of doing that. But in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8, she said this, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Now, she's saying that to a king. for him to remember such things. And so when I read about Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel giving some advice to Nebuchadnezzar about his sins and about his iniquity, you begin to realize that Nebuchadnezzar isn't practicing those things. And that he could have some mercy that he ought to show mercy to the poor. And so Nebuchadnezzar was probably a cruel king. Most kings, most political people are more concerned about themselves, their reputation, their wealth, and their power. And that just seems to be the course of things. It always seems to be that way. And it doesn't bypass Nebuchadnezzar. He was interested in building a great city, a monument to his name, rather than serving justice and being liberal to his people that were his subjects. Nebuchadnezzar built many palaces and planted gardens in the roof of the palaces that he built for the sake of beauty, but also for the sake of keeping the palace cool. And those gardens that he built on the roof of those palaces are called the Hanging Gardens. They're one of the seven wonders of the world that go all the way back to Nebuchadnezzar. So we do know some even historic things about how what he did in making a name for himself. And so Daniel gives him some advice. So back to Daniel chapter 4. And in verse 28, here's what happens. It says, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" There he goes. I did it. And that was the warning. He's going to learn that this kingdom was given to him by God. He didn't do it by his power, by his might. Verse 31 says, "And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." So he became like a wild animal. And I remind you that in verse 32, "They shall drive thee from men." And that's those watchers and the holy ones who have been given this understanding to Nebuchadnezzar, warning Nebuchadnezzar that he doesn't rule, that God, the Most High, rules in the kingdoms of men. And Nebuchadnezzar, took him a year to get that warning out of his mind and then go back to his own prideful ways. And it happened just as verse 28 says, "All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar." God's word is always fulfilled, and Nebuchadnezzar was driven wild. Now remember that when he saw the vision, the stump was going to be left, and it was going to branch again. And so this is only for a time till he learns that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. So during this time that Nebuchadnezzar, remember the time is going to be 7 years are going to pass. Seven seasons, seven times are going to pass over till he learns that message. So in those 7 years that Nebuchadnezzar goes insane and lives like an animal, that certainly people, like we already know, Daniel was like second in charge of Babylon. When we get further, we're going to find out his grandson, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, is going to start ruling. I don't know if his son ruled in between. But there are other people are going to step in and govern the land while Nebuchadnezzar is driven, and then it's going to be returned, as we finish the chapter out, the power back to Nebuchadnezzar. But I say that just to say that Daniel certainly would have stepped in during these 7 years and did some of the ruling or advising for the ruling of the kingdom. maybe even advising for the health of the king, since he's going to be insane and act this way, and he would be there to preserve warning that that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back. This is only a temporary setback. He's going to return, and the throne will be waiting for him when he comes back, and so that he'd be predicting the recovery of Nebuchadnezzar during this time that Nebuchadnezzar is in this insane way. Now, interesting. Now, I wrote some words down because I couldn't pronounce them, and if I try to pronounce them, you wouldn't know what I'm saying, so. Because I wouldn't pronounce it right, and not because you wouldn't understand. There are those, and there is a form of insanity that psychiatrists have identified. So, insana zoanthropica. is what they actually, I looked that word up, and in Google it said, this is what most people think Nebuchadnezzar had. That was the answer to what that definition is. And what it is, a person goes insane and thinks they're an animal. There's a couple that are associated with it that, how do you say that? Boanthropy. That is when a person thinks that they're an ox. And here Nebuchadnezzar is going to eat grass like an ox. And then this lycanthropy. Anyhow, I hate the people. Poor people are going to hear it on video or on CDs or something. Anyhow, that is where a person actually thinks he's like a wolf. So these are all a form of insanity that people have. That actually happened, that people do this. Now, with Nebuchadnezzar, whether it's a mental insanity, when it says, they shall drive thee from thee, and cause this to happen, drive thee from men, as it says, that certainly, as we were talking about the angels and all, I look at this, and whether you can use those terms or not, it's certainly demon possession is going to take place here. You let a person, if he goes out in the field and thinks he's an animal and starts acting like an animal and never cleans himself up, I don't know what his hair becomes like, but certainly it's going to become almost like eagle feathers, or this is something even more satanic than that, where it actually becomes eagle feathers. But certainly his claws would become like bird's claws if you never cut your nails and you're living out in the woods. Anyhow, he looks like an insane person that thinks he's an animal, and he's living that way, and that's going to go on 7 years that Nebuchadnezzar is going to experience that. Now, when you think of that, that's why I immediately think about demon possession. And I've told you from the beginning that I don't think all the watchers are holy angels. There's the holy ones and the watchers. And even the watchers are subject to God. For instance, without going there, in Luke chapter 8, the man in the maniac in the Gadarenes, Matthew is a different term for that. But anyhow, the Lord comes there, and this guy is in tombs. He's been taken. The people have taken him. He's naked. He's running around. People have taken him and bound him with chains, and he could break the chains. No one could put this guy. Bring this guy to any kind of sanity or contain this man. He was just insane. And so the Lord cast the demons out of him, but the demon, he said, what's your name? And he says, Legion, because there are many. So this guy was full of devils. And when the Lord cast those devils out, do you remember what the devils did? They asked permission from the Lord to go into the swine. So even the demonic creatures get permission from God. We've already talked about Satan having permission to go against Job. And so God, the Most High, ruleth in the kingdom of men, but he also rules in the heavens, and even the demonic beings are subject to him. Those demons ask to go in the swine, and the swine run and drown themselves. Now, I don't know if that was the demons planning that or the Lord sending them down into that, because when you study about demons, they don't like the deep. Even some of the demons ask, are you here to torment us before our time? They knew they were going to go down into the deep. When you get to the book of Revelation, you find that there's angels that are captive under the river Euphrates. And so there's something about demons and water, and even when you think about Noah's day and the things that were taking place there. But that's, we're not studying about demons. My point is that those demons are subject to the Lord. And here, when Nebuchadnezzar made that statement, the Lord said, okay, and gave permission. And so he is certainly demon-possessed from this point forward. Come over to Revelation, because we kept saying that all this is a picture of the tribulation. And that's real important to what's going on, more to us than talking about history. Because it's a picture of what's going to take place in the last Gentile power. And so in Revelation 17, this is actually the Antichrist, he's actually the beast in Revelation. We call him the Antichrist. But he's going to rise to power on the back of a religious system. But that's only to get the political attention and power that he wanted. And once he gets it, that's the end of the religious system. And so this is a judgment about Mystery Babylon, that religious system that's going to work with the Antichrist until he's got full power. But if you start in verse 12 of Revelation 17, it says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he said unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will." Here, the Lord's going to use the Antichrist to bring judgment upon the nation of Israel as chastening, and then finally upon the world in his judgment before the Christ returns. And then here, these 10 kings that have this power for 1 hour to give all authority unto the beast, that they destroy the religious system, and when they do it, God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. They're just doing what God wanted done, but they're doing it. And agreed to give the kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So here the Lord just doing the same thing that we see over here, God allowing Nebuchadnezzar to go insane till Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn who rules. In the last days, he's going to use the Antichrist, the 10 kings that have the power for one hour to destroy the religious system, and then Jesus Christ is going to destroy all them at his return, and the world's going to know who rules in the kingdom of men. They're going to find out that the Antichrist did not rule in the kingdom of men. So that the whole point of the insanity of Nebuchadnezzar here really tells us that the world is going to be insane under the leadership of the Antichrist, and they're actually going to defy at Armageddon. They think they're going to stand up against Jesus Christ in his return. They're just insane to think they're going to get away with this. And judgment is going to fall. And so this Nebuchadnezzar and what he's experiencing is a picture of the 7 years of tribulation and the insanity of the Gentile world and the Antichrist against Jesus Christ at his return. And all they're doing is just fulfilling his will to bring judgment upon this world and to bring his ultimate kingdom in. Now, I don't know what you would think about this quote, but I have a quote that I don't know when I got it, but someone made this statement. They said, "The sinner who tries to defy God's plan may shake his fist to heaven, but God will determine how many times he shakes it and whether that man will live to shake it again the next day." And I think, boy, that's pretty good. Because the man thinks he's really something, and it's just God's going to determine whether God allowed him to shake it in the first place, and will determine whether he's alive to shake it the next day. And so God does rule in the kingdom of men, and they'll finally learn who is the Most High and will rule. While we're looking, come over to Isaiah chapter 52. I won't spend any time here. if you begin the chapter, you can realize it's going to be Israel being restored at the second coming of Christ. Verse 1 says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. From henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." So Jesus Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom. And if you look over in verse 6, it says, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of them that bring glad tidings, that publish peace, that bring good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." And you might recall that that is a quotation that's used in the book of Matthew about the Lord Jesus Christ in his return. And when he returns, the chapter talks about how the nations are going to be subject unto him upon his return. So that Jesus Christ is going to come back after the 7 years of tribulation and reign, just like Nebuchadnezzar is going to come out of his insanity after 7 years when he finally learning who rules in the kingdom of men. So let's finish Daniel chapter 4. I'm not doing a good job of holding my place there. Begin in verse 34. It says, and now Nebuchadnezzar, here's where he pulls out of that 7 years of insanity and then acknowledges what he learned. It says in verse 34, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What dost thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and an excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." So just the whole interpretation came back until this first Gentile power learned what the last Gentile power is going to learn, not in a positive way, but in a negative way, as the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and the beast and the false prophet are thrown in the bottomless pit. Satan is thrown in the lake of fire. Satan is thrown in the bottomless pit because God's got another purpose for him 1,000 years later. But it's a picture of what the world is going to learn when Jesus Christ returns. Now, there's two things in there. The nation of Israel, through that tribulation, is going to be restored after the 7 years of tribulation. And just like the reason and understanding and came to Nebuchadnezzar, so Israel, that's when the new covenant is going to be established with the nation of Israel. God's going to give them a new heart. He's going to take the stony heart away. And he's going to establish his kingdom forever, but with the nation of Israel that now has a new birth that takes place. And so they're restored, not just physically, but restored spiritually. And Christ's kingdom is forever and ever. The Gentile nations are going to finally realize that God used the nation of Israel and brought his kingdom to this earth. And they're going to recognize that the law is going to flow out of Jerusalem unto the nations. And the nations of this world are going to recognize that Jesus Christ is the rightful king of the earth. And their insanity of following the Antichrist, now the people who followed him is actually going to be discarded, but those that did not follow him that blessed Israel are going to be invited into the kingdom to be a part of that kingdom with Jesus Christ. And so the Gentile nations, after those 7 year periods, are going to acknowledge that the God of Israel is the true and living God and the rightful king of the earth. And he'll come back and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's what the picture, that's what Nebuchadnezzar was to learn, repeated several times, and that's what the whole world will come to understand at the second coming of Jesus Christ after the tribulation of those future days. Now next week, next hour. I want to pick up on the fact of not only Jesus Christ coming back and reigning on the earth, but we're going to be talking about why Jesus Christ is going to return, period, which is a little different. They're a little different twist on how I want you to think about the second coming of Jesus Christ, but we'll not get into that now. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for a Bible that tells us spiritual things, eternal things, even the physical things that are going to take place on this earth until your Son comes and physically reigns on this earth. But the spiritual things that take place behind the scene that only by reading the Bible could we understand, the kind of insanity that Nebuchadnezzar experienced, the kind of insanity that the world will experience when Satan indwells the Antichrist and his angels are cast out of heaven and they're on this earth, and to think that they could defy your Son as he returns. So Father, we thank you about spiritual warfare, things that are behind the scene that are revealed to us in the Scriptures. And we thank you, Father, for the understanding of what's going to take place in the future and how your Son will ultimately reign not only on this earth but in the heavens. So thank you for the picture with Nebuchadnezzar and the whole thing that we're seeing about future days. And thank you for another study about your Son's return in the next hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.